Well, good morning, everyone. If you are new here and you're like, who is that guy? I am Steve Leston. I'm one of the elders and get the privilege from time to time to preach when for Pastor Jeff, either when he's traveling or just got some family events and things. So had the opportunity today to open up the Word with you, and I am excited to do that. I also want to share with you, by the way, if you are new here, we don't particularly pass an offering plate right now, but we do have places where you can give out in the offering box. We also have an app, and you can give online. And I just want to assure you, as an elder of the church, we do watch where the money goes. And one of our jobs as elders is to make sure it's advancing the gospel. Amen. And that we're not using it to build an empire to ourselves, but we are ensuring that the gospel is going forth in our community, in our state, and around the world. And so that is one of the roles that we have as elders, to be stewards of what the Lord provides. But I want you to know the heart and passion of the whole elder team is to ensure that we take this vapor of life we've been given and use it to advance the gospel. Because it's just a little vapor. And so we want to use that wisely. So, but I would invite you to open your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. We're going to be looking at John chapter 7, picking up where Pastor Jeff left off last week. We're picking up here in verse 25. We'll go all the way down to verse 36. As you're turning there or clicking or swiping or however your journey is to that text, as I was studying this text this week, I was thinking of this conversation I had with this pastor. I was talking to a pastor a while back, and he'd been in ministry for over three decades, and his elder team decided that he needed to take a sabbatical. And you think, well, what does a pastor need to take a sabbatical for? He works, what, 1 hour a week and downloads a sermon on Saturday night and, you know, stands up, tells a few jokes. No. As you know, and as you probably many of you have experienced, you know, pastor's job is a lot of giving. It's a lot of spiritual giving. You're with people as they are at their lowest moment of their life. You're with them when someone dies. You're with them at the highest moments of their life, when a baby's born or at a wedding. And there's a lot of spiritual output that goes on in ministry, not just on a Sunday morning when you're teaching, but throughout the week and the relationships that you have with people. And over time, as you give and give, you sometimes need a moment where you need to kind of fill up your tank a little bit. And so elder boards will sometimes say, hey, it's time, pastor, for you to have a sabbatical. Well, this pastor had been going on for many years, hadn't had any sabbatical, and the board said, listen, we want to give you one. By the way, the whole sermon is not that we're ending with Pastor Jeff getting a sabbatical. This has nothing to do with that. Though he's taking notes right now. I'm watching him. No. But the board comes to him and says, hey, we want you to take this break, and there's two things you have to do on this sabbatical. Number one is you have to rest. You cannot read any books on pastoring. You can't read the newest thing on home groups or whatever. No work. Just rest. The second thing you have to do on this sabbatical is you've got to come back to the belief that Jesus is Lord. And you go, what? Okay, the first one makes sense. Second one didn't totally make sense. Like, that seems a bit offensive. But let me explain to you where the board was going with this. Sometimes when you're in ministry and you're doing a lot and there's a lot on your plate, you can start feeling like, hey, if I'm not there on Sunday, it's going to fall apart. Now, every pastor in the world could preach a sermon on Matthew 16, 18, which says, when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, we have a theology that believes that. But then there's this other thing that goes on. There's actually what's happening in real life. And sometimes what's happening in real life is that you actually live as if that isn't true when you're in ministry. So, they said, what we're going to do is we are going to remove you from all decisions for the next so many months of what the sabbatical is. You will have no part in anything the church is doing. And you're going to have to trust that Jesus is building his church. I think the sabbatical was 9 months. I asked him, what was it like? He said it was 8.5 months of sheer torture. He's like, it took me till the very end to really believe that Jesus is building his church.
and that it doesn't rest on me. He's like, I'm so glad the board put me through that. Now, why did I think of this? In this text, Jesus is declaring himself as Messiah and God. And he's declaring it to people who have Bibles, who have an Old Testament. They're going to the temple, they're worshiping, they have theology. They would tell you there's one God. They would tell you Messiah is coming. They would tell you that this God rules the world. They would spew out a lot of really good theology. And yet, when Jesus comes, presents himself, it's easy, like we can do, to say, well, yeah, but that's really not the truth. It's really not the truth. And you can start actually moving away from Jesus, even though you might articulate a really good theology. And we're going to see this play out in this storyline here, because Jesus is laying out who he is and what he's doing. We're going to see the reaction of these people to this. Now, before we jump into it, just want to remind you of what the Gospel of John is about. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, here's the point why he's writing the book. He's writing the book to tell you that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who's going to come to save humanity, save people from every tribe and nation and tongue, bring about the kingdom of God. That he's also God. He has the very nature of God. And that believing in him, you have life. Every story in the Gospel of John is about those three things. Sometimes it might focus on one of them, sometimes two of them, sometimes all three of them. But John is just constantly telling us, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. In him there's life in his name. You need to know that. You need to actually believe that. You need to actually believe it to such a degree that you'll order your life around it. That's when you know you really believe something. When you actually order your life around the belief, not just say it. This is what he's aiming at. This is what he's pushing at. In this particular text, we're going to see two of those things. Next week, when Pastor Jeff picks up, we'll see the third one. There's life in his name. But today, we see two of them. We're going to see, number one, that Jesus is the Messiah. Second, that he's God. But then we're going to be pushed towards a question. And the question is this: what are you going to do with this now that you know it? He's Messiah. He's God. The question is this: will you just affirm it? Yes, I believe. Or will you order your life around it? Will you affirm it? Yes, I believe Jesus is building his church, but if I don't show up on Sunday, it's all going to fall apart. Or can you walk away for 9 months and say, I trust Jesus. Do what you want, men. I trust Jesus. Will you order your life around it? So that's what we're facing here. And really, one of the key lessons we're going to see today is we're actually going to learn how to walk by faith. It's actually subtly here, but we're actually going to learn, how do you walk by faith? What does it actually mean? We say, well, you've got to walk by faith. Very few people can actually answer that. If somebody were to go up and say, what does it mean to walk by faith? Believe God? Yeah, well, what else does that mean? Well, that's about it. So that's all I got on that one. So we're going to learn. We're going to see that here, and I think you'll find that really, really helpful. But let's begin. Let's look at the first thing we're going to see here, that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly. And they say nothing to him. Notice the exclamation point. Like, they're pretty passionate about this. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Now, we have to realize we're in the middle of a story, right? So this story is very important. And so we have to just do a quick 1 minute review of what Pastor Jeff preached last week, just to make sure we understand the connection. So here's what happened last week. Here's your summary. If you haven't seen it, this is not an excuse not to see it. This is the cliff notes. You're missing a lot, okay? But here's the cliff notes. Jesus goes into the temple. He preaches. The people go, wow, you are amazing, and you didn't even go to school. How in the world can a guy with no training say what you said? Jesus said, don't look at me. It's not me. I'm not the guy here. I'm not some person here that's just, you know, I'm giving you my thoughts about God. Everything I'm saying comes from God. His coming's directly from God. But here's the problem. You're really not committed to following God, and so you don't know that. You don't have any commitment to following God. Because you have your Bible, your scriptures, their Old Testament. And one of the things the Old Testament says is you shouldn't murder, and you want to kill me. And they said, who, us? They kind of really did say that. You can see it there in the text. Like, us? No, we're not trying to kill you. And then he says, yeah, and then not only that, you guys got all bent out of shape when I healed a guy on the Sabbath. But don't you even understand? You circumcised babies on the Sabbath. Like, things happen on the Sabbath that are good. You guys do not follow God's law because you don't really want to follow God. You have these belief systems about God, but actually when it comes to the way you order your life, you're not around following God. If you were around following God, then you would know that I'm not just speaking some kind of crazy new thoughts here. What I'm saying, you can find in your Bible. I'm just teaching you Scripture. This is the essence of his argument. But you're not committed to Scripture, therefore you don't know it. So you think it's profound because you've actually not read Scripture. So there's his argument. So that leads us now into then 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem, meaning this, people who are living in Jerusalem are watching this thing play out. And they're hearing Jesus say this stuff in the temple, and they said, hey, isn't that the guy those guys are trying to kill? Who just a few minutes ago, those guys said, we weren't trying to kill you. What are you talking about? But everybody knows they wanted to kill him. It's like, isn't that him? But then notice this, verse 26. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Now, meaning this, they think that he should be killed, or like the people are saying, hey, these leaders think this guy should be killed, yet they give him the pulpit, be our current way we would say that. Why are they letting him up on the stage in the temple to make these strong statements, and they sit there and do nothing? So they can't figure this out, right? I guarantee you that if any of the leaders of this church here said, this person's a heretic, they would not be standing here on a Sunday morning preaching. And if you heard us all out in the lobby saying, that guy's a heretic, and then he comes and says, hey, good morning, I'm here preaching, you'd all be going, well, wait a minute. The elders just said he was a heretic. Why is he up there preaching? So now the people are trying to figure this out. There's a lot of passion, because there is an exclamation point there, meaning, like, how can they do this? And then they start thinking. Notice the end of 26. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ, or Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's his title, Messiah, okay, that he's the Messiah. So now you could picture they're thinking this through. Huh, maybe he's up there because he is the Messiah, and these guys just don't want to tell us. I could imagine the rumblings going on, because gossip's part of, and rumblings are part of all of human society, right? I don't know if this is true, like, I'm adding to the Bible here, so don't take notes. But I'm just picturing some guy going, yeah, I got a brother-in-law whose cousin is a rabbi, and here's what he told me. You know, you can imagine these guys just sitting around trying to figure this out. They're trying to, like, figure out why are they letting him up there and speak. Their rationale is, hey, maybe he's the Messiah. Now pause for a moment. The answer is, yes, he is. And that is why he's up there. You guys nailed it. They're exactly right. But then notice what happens in verse 27. But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. Now you go, what does that mean? Here's what they're saying. Wait a minute. Maybe he's the Messiah. Wait, no, he can't be the Messiah because we know where he was born. We know his parents. And when the Messiah comes, he's just going to appear kind of out of nowhere. He's just going to show up and save the day. Now you stop and say, well, where is that in the Bible? And the simple answer is nowhere. That is not biblical. That is, in fact, remember when Jesus was born and Herod was like, hey, I need to figure out if this king of the Jews is born. He called in the religious leaders, and they said, here's when he's going to be born, here's where he's going to be born, you know, like, here's his address, here's his cell phone number, we got it all, the Bible tells us everything, right? Where are they coming up with this? I'll tell you where they're coming up with this. there was some teaching out there that got passed down from for about 100 or so years or so before this that said that no one would know where the Messiah is from, and everybody just believed it. Now, I want to pause at that point for just a quick minute, because this is what I like to term the theological gap. Remember earlier I talked about that pastor who believes that Jesus is building his church, but then in reality, you can believe that you're the one building the church, right? That it's on you. So you're over here. Between that action and that truth is a gap, right? There's this gap. And what is this gap? This gap is sometimes filled with things that we think are biblical, but they're not. We just accepted them. And this gap kind of continues on today, and it's actually what gets in the way of us obeying Jesus, and sometimes gets in the way of us actually following him as Lord. Lifeway Research, publishing company, research company, they did a study of, they came up with a whole bunch of terms that appear to be from the Bible but are not. And then they gave it out to a bunch of people at a Christian conference, a bunch of believers, and they said, okay, how many of these quotations are from the Bible? And they gave the top 10 things that people thought were in the Bible but weren't in the Bible. I'm not going to give you all 10 of them because they don't want to discourage you. But I'll give you a few of them. This first one, you know, I don't know if a lot of people would in here in this room would say that this was in the Bible, but this was one of the number one ones. Heaven helps them and helps themselves, right? Some people think, well, that's in the Bible. But how about this one? Get ready to be shocked. You might go, Steve, you're a heretic. Get off the stage. The Bible teaches be in the world, but not of the world. Now, if I said, is that in the Bible? You might say, yeah, that's in the Bible. Did you know that's not said in the Bible anywhere? Something close to it, Jesus said, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but I pray that you protect them from the evil one. But the Bible does not directly say be in the world, but not of the world. But sometimes those things get passed down, and we say, well, like the Bible says. I got to do this one because I'm a Chicago Bears fan. When Mike Ditka was fired, I'm showing my age here, okay? When Mike Ditka was fired, he said this. This is why Mike Ditka will never preach in this church, right? He said this, as the Bible says, this too shall pass. Okay? Well, the Bible does not say anywhere that this too shall pass. Okay? Sorry, Mike. Good coach. Bad theologian. How about this one? God works in mysterious ways. That's not in the Bible. How about this one? This one's a tough one. This one's an ouch one for a lot of us. Okay? So just get ready. I'm not taking shots at anybody. Okay? But you might feel like I am. Because we've all done this one. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, I'm in his presence. And we have only four people show up to the youth group. And so we say, well, where two or three are gathered, Jesus is here. But that's not what the text is saying. Because what happens if only one kid shows up? You don't have Jesus. Sorry, we invite a friend, hurry. Things are going south quickly, right? You know. What is that text about? That text is about church discipline. It's about if the church has to say to somebody, hey, treat this person like a non-believer, if two or three are in agreement with that, Jesus will back that call. You see, there's things that you think are biblical, but they're not. They're not biblical. And what happens is they get passed down from time, and they get put in this space I'm just calling the theological gap. And then what happens is the truth that we can affirm is not the drawing pad upon which we're ordering our life. We can order our life off that theological gap. The things that actually aren't biblical, but we thought were, because someone that we trusted told us it. This is going on with these people. Someone told them, no one will know where the Messiah is. So here's the Messiah presenting himself, and he's fulfilled all the scriptures that said he was going to be born here, move here, do this, do that. He's got it all. And they say, well, wait a minute. He can't be the Messiah because we know where he was born. We know where he moved from. We know. Yes, Isaiah and Malachi tells us all that. But you didn't know that because you bought into a teaching that was just passed down that you just thought was biblical. You never checked it. And as a result, what happens? They rule Jesus out. He can't be the Messiah. Because they weren't actually basing this off of Scripture. And this is Jesus' point. You guys are not committed to the Scriptures, so you don't know who I am. And when I'm presenting myself in all the clarity, you can't see it. Because you're actually believing truth from the theological gap, not from the Bible. But if you were committed to the Bible, committed to obeying it, you would see that everything I'm saying is just from the Bible. This is what's going on here. Because the reality is that he is the Messiah. Don't believe the gap. Believe the truth. That's the issue here, right? Okay. So, we get this first part. We're seeing that he's the Messiah, even though the people didn't. They their first comment was accurate. Then they ruled it out. But he is the Messiah. And it is actually why he's up there teaching. But now John's going to move in, and actually Jesus is going to go from this statement that they made, this bad theology, and show that he's actually God. So now we go to the second point. Jesus is God. Excuse me. Look at verse 28. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Now you might look at that and go, okay, I kind of understand that. What in the world is Jesus saying here? First thing I want to point out to you, because this is really very profound thing that Jesus is saying, but we need to look at the posture of Jesus. So look at the text. Notice what it says. So Jesus proclaimed, and notice, as he taught. Now I just want to highlight that a little bit, because this idea of proclaimed is like he's kind of yelling at this point. He's proclaiming this. He's announcing this. This is, the posture changes. He makes his statement about them not following the law. Then the people go, huh, he might be the Messiah. No, we know where he comes from. And then Jesus is now getting animated. They're proving his point that they don't know their Bible. And so now he's in it. The emotion is here. And he says, you know me? And you know where I come from? Now, this one's a hard thing to translate, but the essence is saying, it could be, he might be saying that in a way that's like, you think you know me? Because that proclaimed kind of creates this tense where he's kind of shouting this in a way that says, you know me? You know where I'm from? Kind of implying, no, you don't. You actually don't. Because you think I'm just from the place I was born and then moving and then from Egypt and all these places that I went. No. He says, I haven't come of my own accord, right? I am not here just because I chose to come to Jerusalem and come to the temple this day. Notice what he says, he who sent me is true, and him you do not know. Now I'm going to pause on that little phrase, he who sent me is true, for a moment and just take that last part for a minute. And him you do not know. What he's saying is, I've actually come from God. I've come from God. That's really where my origin is, heaven. But because you don't really want to obey the Bible, and you're just kind of following your gap theology, you don't know God. All of those little things that you thought that you're holding on to, all your little gap theology, isn't remotely close to the real God. This is why I'm blowing you away at this moment. You are so not knowing your Scriptures, so not understanding what God has said, that when I present myself, I seem wrong to you. When I grew up, unfortunately, I grew up as a kid drinking Kool-Aid. Okay? And my mom just loved that Kool-Aid. You could buy all those packets of Kool-Aid for like 5 cents when I was a kid. Right? I mean, those little packets, right? And then, like, I had no idea that, you know, pouring all that sugar in that thing wasn't good for you. And my favorite Kool-Aid was strawberry Kool-Aid. And so I'm drinking this. I mean, I would, in the summertime, down this strawberry Kool-Aid just nonstop. And then one day I'm at my friend's house, and his mom says, hey, we have some fruit.
well, would you like some fruit? And I said, what kind of fruit do you have? She says, well, I have strawberries and grapes and apples. And I said, oh, I'll take some strawberries because I love strawberry Kool-Aid. I don't actually ever remember eating a strawberry before this. And I took a bite of the strawberry, and you know what I said? This doesn't taste like strawberry. Okay? This is not strawberry. I've drank a lot of strawberry Kool-Aid. I know what the flavor of strawberry is, and it's not that. So whatever you gave me, it's a lie. Get it away. Why that? What happened? Man, when you follow the gap theology, when the true strawberry's there, man, you can't, it doesn't even taste like truth to you. And he said, you don't know God, so you have no idea that I'm giving you the truth. Because you've been drinking this Kool-Aid over here. And your gap theology has taught you a wrong flavor here. So here I am, he's saying this. You don't know him, but the reality is that he who sent me is true. Now, that we're going to really highlight at the end here of the sermon, because here's his point. Actually, what God the Father actually said is what you can trust. What that pastor needed to remember is that he really can trust what Jesus said. I will build my church. The hard part is the gap theology offers a different theology. No, without you, they're going to make a lot of bad decisions and the church's going to tank. What we're saying is actually what Jesus then isn't true. We can't trust that. We have to trust the gap theology. But he's saying, no. What God the Father said and what I'm telling you that he said is the truth. It's reliable. That's what you order your life around, not this bad thing over here. But the problem is you don't know God the Father, so you don't know that I'm delivering truth to you and something reliable. And how do we know that Jesus is doing this? Verse 29 gives us this reality. He says, I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Now I want to give you a little Bible study tip. I usually charge $13 for Bible study tips, but for you it's free today. Here's your Bible study tip. You see the word for in a text. The for is always telling you a reason. So he says, I know him. And then it says, for I come from him. The for is the reason why he knows him. So he's saying, I know him because I came out of him, is the actual rendering. I know my dad because I have my dad's DNA. I know what he said is reliable and true, that you can actually trust him because I've come out of him. I'm him. This is where he's making his statement, he's God. And he sent me to you. The one you've never really been interested in following is the one who sent me here. I am here. I am God. For I come from him literally means I come out of him. I am the Messiah. I am God. So here's what happens, though. When we hold to the bad teaching, like they were, they don't believe that that's the real strawberry. That's actually what strawberries taste like. I'm giving you the truth. You need to trust it. Now, this leads us then to the big question, right? We've seen the two truths. He's the Messiah, though the people rejected it because of their gap theology. He is God, but the people, because of their gap theology, don't want to see that he's God himself. But the real question is, what are you going to do now that you know? Look at verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? Okay, so you got two responses. First, the leaders want to arrest him. I mean, they want him gone. Right? They want Kool-Aid. They don't want real strawberries, right? They want him gone. And they want him arrested, but they can't arrest him. They can't lay hands on him. Why? Because he's Messiah and God will not allow him to be arrested until the day that God has picked for him to be arrested. These guys can do nothing about it. These guys have no bearing on the plan of God. They can't thwart it at all. His time hadn't come for him to be arrested. But at the same time that there are people grumbling, wanting to be killed, notice you've got a bunch of people who believe, and notice the rationale. They're kind of like, for a moment, their eyes are open like, wait a minute, what else would we expect the Messiah to do? Like, you think he's going to do more than this? I mean, think about it. Let's see, what has he done already? Well, he's like shown authority over nature, right? He can calm the wind and the waves. He can cast demons out. He shows authority over the demonic world. He has authority to take just a handful of fish and a handful of bread and feed 20,000 people. A few times he's done that. He speaks truth that we all agree that no one's ever taught this way. We're all in awe of him. Like, what else do you expect? What else do you expect from the Messiah? So they're thinking, wait a minute, maybe there is something different. Maybe there is something different. And so they believe. But here's what Jesus does. Notice verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. So you have this moment where some of the religious leaders are hearing the crowd saying, hey, he might be the Messiah. He actually might be the Messiah. And so what do? They sent officers to arrest him. You see that in verse 32? The temple had their own police force. So there was a temple police force. The temple police force ruled only in the temple. They're not wanting to involve the Romans at this point because the Romans could be really bad. They don't want to involve them. Things could get really nasty with the Romans, but they're going to bring the temple police in. But picture this. The temple's huge. Picture like all of like downtown Harlem, just a massive space where thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people could gather. So when they go to get the police, to get them to come get them, there's some time. There's a gap of time. Okay? There's this gap. So, but now they want to get him off the stage. They don't want him on the stage. But there's this moment as they're going to get the guards. Notice verse 33. It says, Jesus then said, like Jesus knows they're going out to get the guards to get him. So now he's going to take his moment. He's going to land the plane. I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Now, I want you to realize something. You might read this verse. We are not going to take that verse and then just apply it today and say to you, hey, today's your day, and if you don't believe today, you have no more hope. That's not it. He's talking to the Jewish leaders. Now, I want you to think about this. These are the religious leaders. The religious leaders were tasked with preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. That was their job. Their whole job, everything, was to prepare the table for the Messiah to come. The Messiah has arrived. They have a job to do, to prepare the table for him to come. When he arrives, what do they say? You're the devil. Where else is there to go from there? He's saying, do you understand that when I ascend to heaven, it's done for you? This is your moment. This is your moment. And if you don't take advantage of this moment, I'm standing in front of you, religious leaders, if you don't take advantage and really recognize I am the sent one from God. Go back, look at your scriptures, commit yourself to obeying what they say. Commit yourself to them. When I ascend, there will be no more chance for you. That's how serious this moment is for them. He says in 34, you will seek me and you will not find me. The best theologians come up with is that in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And it could be a moment as these priests are dealing with the destruction of the temple that maybe they're crying out for Jesus at this moment, like, save us as the Roman soldiers come in and start killing them. That maybe there's a moment and he's saying, hey, now I stood before you, you call me the devil, you want to kill me. You know, hard to go to heaven calling Jesus the devil. You know, it's just not going to work. So he lays it out for them. They missed the point completely. Look at verse 35. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? They can't even understand Jesus' words at this moment, right? They're just clueless. And the only thing that they're thinking is, well, maybe he's going to leave the Jewish world, go out in the Gentile world, talk to Jews who are living out in the Gentile world. That's what the Greeks mean. They would use the word Greek sometimes to refer to the Gentile world or the non-Jewish world because everybody spoke Greek. So they just referred to it by the language that they were speaking. You know what's kind of funny about their statement is they kind of stumbled onto some truth because the answer is,
Yeah. When Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he do? He sent his disciples out to go to the nations of the world and to call those in who would come, because the religious leaders wouldn't. So they actually stumbled into some truth there. But you could see how far they were, man. They were drinking so much strawberry Kool-Aid that when the real strawberry arrived, they rejected it. That gap theology, man. They believed the stuff in the gap, not the truth of the scriptures. So what do we do with this? Let's wrap this up here. What do we do with this text? I want you to, first of all, keep in mind that warning to the religious leaders, though, had a time limit for Jesus. There's always a time limit for us, right? Our time limit's our lifespan, right? At death, that's it. This is why he says, now is the day of salvation. Today's the day to say, no, I don't want to believe this stuff in the middle, all this Christianese that's been given to me. I find, as being a missionary and traveling around the United States and the world, what I find when I talk to people is that most people don't have a problem with the Bible. They have a problem with all the stuff that we export that we think comes from the Bible, but doesn't. Their issue is with this gap theology that we've created, and that we haven't taken the discipline to check to see, is this really what the Bible's teaching? And so we've got to make sure that we, A, as Christians, are giving truth, because what God says is true and it's trustworthy, but that we're not giving homespun bumper sticker gap theology that is not true, but it seems like it is. Because today is the day for salvation for the world. But I want you to think about this, because I said at the beginning, hey, let's talk about walking by faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? Walking by faith is simply this, that you actually know what the Bible says and you order your life by it. Go back to the original illustration. Jesus is building his church. Pastor, do you believe it? Do you actually believe that? Will you order your life by it? Or will you take all the stress upon yourself, like this pastor was doing, and burn himself out because he thought he was building the church? Right? But let's take that beyond the pastors. Let's think about this. You're a Christian. Maybe you have a Christian spouse or Christian children or Christian family members. Philippians 1:6 says, God will complete what he began in his children. Do you believe that? Or do you have to nitpick your spouse or your child or your parent? Maybe child, you're nitpicking your parents. Because you want to move them to the point where you think they should be. I remember the first time that I came across some theology that was way different than my parents' theology, and I was maybe 20 years old, man. I came home loading the gun, man. They were, your church is bad. Like, I mean, it was just like I loaded that doctrine gun and I fired and there were no casualties. I mean, everybody was gone, just bringing the body bags. Because I did not believe in my real, at that moment, I did not believe that God, what God started in my parents, God will complete. And I could be at rest with that. Will I order my life around that? How about this one? You have non-Christian family members. Maybe your spouse isn't a believer, your children aren't believers, or whatever. Maybe you have a boss that's not a believer. And it's so clear in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3 that loving, serving, and submitting is the way people come to faith in Christ. Yet, what happens? We want to push them, annoy them, drive them, yell at them, you know, that we get mad at them. Christian husband, do you really believe, if you have a non-Christian wife, that you just driving her into the ground is going to carry out the kingdom of God, or treating her as a special person of value, Peter says? Or Christian spouse, Christian wife to a non-Christian husband, do you believe that loving and serving will do more than fighting and annoying? Do we believe this? Will we order our life around 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3? How about this? The chaos in the world, right? I mean, this is really a chaotic world. I went on a news fast for a while. And then last week, I broke the news fast for one day. Then I went back on the news fast because it was crazy. My blood pressure's going up. I'm getting all anxious listening to this stuff. All this fighting going on. And it's easy when I get caught in the emotion of that to actually believe that a political party or a political movement or a single person will fix it. When Psalm 2 says, the Lord in heaven is laughing right now. He knows what's going to come, Psalm 2 says. And he knows that all these kings are just fighting among themselves, trying to get power that he will never give to them because he gave it to Jesus. And Jesus is going to judge the kings of the earth. Do I believe that? Or do I think the answer is in a political candidate? What will I order my life on? You see what happens? I can read Psalm 2 and agree with it. But then there's the gap in the theology. I want this candidate to win or we're going to have a big mess in America. And therefore, I order my life around my gap theology, not Bible theology. That's what was going on here in Jesus' day. I got one more. Then you're done. You're out of the mess. You're out of the fire. One more. How about when I sin? Do I believe John 3:16? Do I believe I'm forgiven? Or do I beat myself up, come up with some kind of penance, sit there and feel like I did all these horrible things? Do I actually believe I'm restored? Do I actually believe that I can go to God if I sin today and confess my sin, and he's like, man, forgiven. Penalty paid already. I don't need you to die on your own cross. I've died on the cross. And I said, it's finished. It's done, man. There's no more crosses. No more. Don't pick up a cross that you don't need to pick up, right? You see what happens in the gap theology? We fill it in with our own stuff, and we don't actually trust. And that's when Jesus said this, the one who sent me is true. You can order your life around what he said. You can order your life around it. That's what walking by faith is. So where does that come from? It comes from checking our gap theology up against Scripture and coming before the Lord and say, man, wash my brain with your word, man. Transform the way I think so that it would absolutely transform the way that I live. And I don't want to just settle for this stuff that's just being handed down to me. I want truth. I want the truth of God's word. Let's pray.